Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, his ministers who do his will. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The disciples came up to Jesus with a question. Who is greater importance in the kingdom of God? He called a little child over and stood him in their midst and said, I assure you, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Whoever makes himself lowly, becoming like this child, is of greatest importance in that heaven. I don't think we hear often enough or insistently enough about the role of the angels in our lives. Our faith tells us that God created two kinds of rational beings. The angelic, with a mind and a will, and do not have a body. And human beings, like us, have indeed a mind and a will, but that mind and will animate a body. In the spirituality of Saint Ignatius, the role of the angels in our lives is of, and I don't exaggerate, of paramount importance. In the nature of things, given the massive evil in the world today, the murder of upwards of 100 million murders of unborn children every year. Given the massive breakdown of family life. Given the widespread cruelty. Take what is going on in what we still call a war in the Balkans. Planned, organized, highly financed, massive death and suffering of so many people. We understandably think, and correctly, this is the work of the evil spirit. It is. But that is why, in the face of such a massive evil in the modern world, perpetrated, as we must say, finally, by the evil spirits, if ever, and the short homily that I'll give will be only a drop in an ocean of what should be said, we ought to cultivate a devotion to and a love of and a dependence on the good angels, as I'd say never before in the history of Christianity. We need the illumination of mind that they can give us. We need the inspiration of will that God wants to give us indeed, but through them. Some practical recommendations. Think of and speak to your guardian angel every day. Every day. In the morning, don't wait too long. Recite the prayer to your guardian spirit. But above all, as again St. Ignatius taught us to teach others, recognize there are always two spiritual powers at work on our souls. The evil spirit and the good spirits, and ask our Lord to distinguish between the two, because in his ordinary way of dealing with human beings, he uses his good angels to tell us what we are to do and to warn us about what we should not do, as he mysteriously allows the evil spirits to instigate, to tempt us. One final word for those of us, and I trust I'm talking to the right audience, who want to do God's will. Assume what worries you, makes you anxious, disturbed, is not from the good spirit. And no matter how hard it may be to do it, if it gives you peace of mind, even though your body may tremble in fear, no matter, trust it is coming from the good spirits, including your own guardian spirit, because we need the angels to protect us from the evil spirit, who I believe has never been more active in the history of the world. All you angels and archangels, and especially our own guardian angels, enlighten us, strengthen us, and guide us to that heavenly home where Jesus tells us the angels are constantly beholding the face of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I am the light of the world, says the Lord. He who follows me will have the light of life. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Here the tetrarch heard of all that Jesus was doing, and he was perplexed, for some were saying Jesus has been raised from the dead. Others, Elijah has appeared, and still others, one of the prophets has arisen. But Herod said, John I beheaded, who is this man about whom I hear all these reports? He was very curious to see him. This is the gospel of the Lord. The one obvious lesson from the short gospel we've just read is that Herod, the then civil ruler of where Jesus was living, having beheaded John the Baptist, was wondering who this Jesus was. Over the centuries, and beginning with John the Baptist, those in civil authority who have not been sympathetic to the teaching of Christ have consistently used their power to destroy first John the Baptist. Herod beheaded him. Then Christ, Pilate, crucified him. Then for 3 centuries, one civil ruler after another murdered in some of the cruelest ways possible to the deranged human mind tens of thousands of believing Christians. St. Augustine's City of God, which I commend to all of you to read. There are certain books that every self-respecting Catholic should have read. Augustine's Confessions. Augustine's City of God. The life of Teresa Avila. St. Francis de Sales. And what do we find? The history of opposition. And John the Baptist was the first one of the state opposing consistently, even unto death. Herod was an amateur compared to the state power in one country after another that is murdering, and the word is murdering, millions, and legalizing its murders of unborn children. We are this year, I sincerely believe, in the most serious, grave election of our national history. There is no way that believing Catholics can live in peace or even maintain their faith except under most heroic courage, and must be willing to die for what they believe if the state authority is hostile to the most fundamental Christians principles of Christianity. Pray, sacrifice, as you've never done before. I'm no Isaiah, no Jeremiah. The days of America are numbered. I repeat, the days of our nation are numbered. Either we who have the true faith courageously stand up and are willing to die for our principles, then obtain from God the miracle as a national miracle of conversion that we need. But we should be ready. No figure of speech this, no hyperbole. It's real. Either we are willing to live martyrs' lives, or, and before God, we who have the truth, will before that same God be responsible for the continuation of the massive destruction of the most fundamental principles by those in civil authority in what we still call our beloved country. Lord Jesus, you who were put to death by the civil authority represented by Pilate, give us something of your courage to live crucified lives rather than deny you and your teaching. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Shine on the world like bright stars, you are offering it the word of life. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. One day when Jesus was praying in seclusion and his disciples were with him, he put this question to them: who do the crowd say that I am? John the Baptist, they replied. Some say Elijah, while others claim that one of the prophets of old has returned from the dead. But you, Who do you say that I am? He asked them. Peter said in reply, the Messiah of God. He strictly forbade them to tell this to anyone. The Son of Man, he said, must first endure many sufferings, be rejected by the elders, the high priest, and the scribes, and be put to death, and then be raised up on the third day. This is the Gospel of the Lord. The Gospel we've just read, and also the Buddha Mass of the Sacred Heart that we are offering, should remind us that whatever else we understand in life, and there are many things we should know, if there is one thing we should all understand in life, it is the meaning of pain. I repeat, if there is one thing we should all understand, it is the meaning of pain. We ask ourselves, what is pain? Pain is whatever is contrary to our wills. Simple. Centuries in the making. Pain is whatever is contrary to the created will. In this case, our own. However, unlike the irrational animals, we have a mind. We are conscious. We have reason. And consequently, when we have pain and we experience and are conscious of what we are experiencing, that is suffering. Suffering is a rational experience of pain. But as we know, not everyone who suffers, suffers willingly. And there's one thing that we had better all learn. Some never learn. And that is to be willing to suffer. To not resist suffering. And that is patience. Patience is the willingness, the readiness to suffer. However, that is not all. And this with the Gospel we've just read and the votive mass of the Sacred Heart that we are saying has such deep meaning for us, because it is not only that we are to be patient, we are to sacrifice. Meaning what? Sacrifice is more than patience. When we suffer and do not complain, then we are patient. Took me years to learn this. I don't fully understand what I am saying, but I must say it. To sacrifice means to love to suffer. Not because we want the pain. Hallelujah. I hope in the Lord. I trust in His Word. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. A discussion arose among the disciples as to which of them was the greatest. Jesus, who knew their thoughts, took a little child and placed it beside him, after which he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child on my account welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me, for the least among you is the greatest. It was John who said, "Master, we saw a man using your name to expel demons, and we tried to stop him because he is not of our company." Jesus told him in reply, "Do not stop him, for any man who is not against you is on your side." This is the gospel of the Lord. Today's feast of Saint Wenceslaus, ruler of Bohemia and martyr, murdered by his brother, gives us the occasion to speak about the one vice that is the most prevalent in the world and the main reason for all conflict among and between human beings, and that is envy. Wenceslaus was a good man, a very pious, generous, humble and prayerful man. His brother envied him and murdered him. And the first papal document outside the scriptures, the two letters of St. Peter, is by Pope St. Clement I, about the year 90 A.D., written to the Corinthians. And it is all about the sin of envy. When the Corinthians were in conflict because of the envy among the priests and bishops of that country. Envy, says Pope Clement, began with the angels envying God. Envy, he says, is the reason for the fall of the angels. Envy was the reason why the devil tempted and seduced our first parents. Envy was what inspired Cain to murder his brother Abel. Through the whole Old Testament, one crime, one war after another, occasioned by envy. And the climax came when the scribes and Pharisees, envying the remarkable success and following that Jesus had among the people, they envied him and they murdered him. Envy, 45 years of the priesthood, have taught me a lot of things. Envy is the main reason for all the problems in the family. Envy is at the root of the most serious crisis in the Catholic Church in 20 centuries of her history. Bishops envying the Pope, his authority. We should all daily look into our lives and ask ourselves, how much has envy entered our own personal lives? Envy is the sadness we feel at someone having what we lack, or succeeding where we have failed. We are constantly tempted to envy another person's, say, wealth, the root cause of communism. Tempted to envy another person's intelligence, to envy and this is the most insidious, envy another person's sanctity. What's the secret? The secret is, the moment we are tempted to envy, to thank God from the depths of our heart that someone has what we obviously don't have. Lord Jesus, give us that deep, humble charity that rejoices at the marvelous gift you have given to others, so that instead of envying others, we shall be more happy because others have received from you what we do not have, and glorify your infinitely wise distribution of your gifts, and thank you for what you have given us, but never, dear Jesus, envy anyone else. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, all you, his angels, his ministers who do his will. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he remarked, "This man is a real Israelite. There is no guile in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked him. "Before Philip called you," Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." "Rabbi," said Nathanael, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded, "Do you believe just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see much greater things than these." He went on to tell them, "I solemnly assure you, you shall see the sky opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Today is the annual feast of all the angels, and especially of the archangels, Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel. If there is one thing that our materially preoccupied world had better know, there is another world besides the world of weight, size, color. In fact, in the deepest sense of the word, the more real world is not visible to the human eye and not tangible by human hands. The angelic world. It is so real that our souls have this in common with the angels. Like them, like the angels, our souls are invisible, but our souls are surely real. When we die, what's left behind is a corpse that rots and decays in the grave. But the spirit lives on for all eternity. The first lesson that the angels are meant by God to teach us is not to be mesmerized, and what hypnotism so many human beings are the victims of, not to be mesmerized by material things. They will all pass away. Like God, the angels are pure spirits. Unlike God, they are created pure spirits. Second lesson. The angels had those whom we are commemorating today, the good angels, are those who have to fight for their loyalty to God. And they overcame those who refused to obey God. What a lesson. What a lesson for all of us today. As St. Augustine so nicely puts it, the human race can be divided into two parts. Those who love God, even to the contempt of themselves, and those who love themselves, even to the contempt of God. The angels were tried, and the heaviest trial of the angels was from the unfaithful, disobedient, the proud among the angels. My friends, that's how the heaviest trial on earth, in case nobody told you. The real conflict for us, as it was for the angels, is a conflict with other human beings who, in their pride, will even contemn God. It is comforting to know what happened to those angels who refused to obey God. Give another name for them. And all the non-Christian religions of the world honor, have feasts in honor of what we call the bad angels, namely the devils. Today's feast is in honor of the good angels, those who remain faithful to the Almighty. One more lesson the angels can teach us. The angels are the perfect models of what all of us must do. That every name they have, angel, means messenger. That is their task, to serve, honest, to serve us. However, even as they serve us, they are always in the presence of God, always adoring and worshiping God. Every time we sing or say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts," at Mass, we are commemorating what the angels have been doing. Pardon me, what the good angels have been doing ever since they fought the good fight and resisted the evil spirits. This is our task in life, modeled on the life of the angels, to be always at the service of other people. That's our mission in life, the angelic mission. We are put into this world to be of service to others in the practice of charity. But remember, all the while we are to be living in the presence of God. What a hard combination to pray always and at the same time to be always at the service of others, even as the angels are. Lord Jesus, you whose conception was announced by the angel Gabriel, you who in your agony are comforted by the angels, you whose resurrection was announced by the angels, you who on the last day will come again, and your second coming will be announced by the angels. Deepen our faith, dear Lord, in that very real world of the angels, who are always at our service, that we may constantly ask them for their help, so that, being faithful to their guidance here on earth, we may enter heavenly glory in their company for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. He who keeps the word of Christ grows perfect in the love of God. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. I'll read from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were making their way along, someone said to Jesus, "I will be your follower wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have lairs, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Come after me." The man replied, "Let me bury my father first." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead. Come away and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said to him, "I will be your follower, Lord, but first let me take leave of my people at home." Jesus answered him, "Whoever puts his hand to the plow but keeps looking back is unfit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Today's Feast of St. Jerome occasions saying something about who Jerome was and what he teaches us. St. Jerome lived in the late 4th and early 5th centuries. He was commissioned by Pope St. Damasus I to translate the scriptures, Old and New Testament, into Latin, which then became the official text of the Bible. Never in the history of the church have we had such a variety, and I have to say contrariety, of texts of the scriptures. Beyond counting, there's only one official text of the Bible in the Catholic Church. Let me repeat. There's only one official text of the Scriptures in the Catholic Church, and that is the text that St. Jerome commissioned by Pope St. Damasus, put into Latin, and for now over 1,500 years, every document of the Catholic Church, including Vatican II, uses only, I repeat, uses only St. Jerome's text of the Bible. It's available, but because Mazuma, people want to make money, there are so many texts of the Bible. Get a copy of the Vulgate translation of the Bible. You may be surprised what's really in the Bible that you don't find in so many of these, pardon me, updated translations. Saint Jerome spent a lifetime commenting, explaining the scriptures. And if there is one idea that he teaches us, then the last analysis, there's only one authentic explanation of the Bible, and that's the interpretation given to us by the Church under the Vicar of Christ. And once again, my business, since I began teaching my own Jesuit priests and scholastics 40 years ago, has been to explain the scriptures. What does the Church say the Bible means? And not, pardon me, what Raymond Brown or Richard McBrien tell us it means. Two recommendations. Read the scriptures every day. Saint Jerome tells us to be ignorant of the scriptures is to be ignorant of Christ. Read the scriptures every day. Secondly, pray the scriptures. I strongly recommend, and if you one person in chapel this morning takes it up, it's worth my saying, memorize certain choice passages of the Bible and pray them. There is so much there because it is the Word of God. Pray the scriptures. And of course, most important, live. Live the inspired Word of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us Saint Jerome as your greatest translator and interpreter of the revealed Word of God. Grant us, we ask you, some of his love for the sacred scriptures, so that living them as your Church understands them, when they become more and more like you, Jesus Christ, under whose inspiration the scriptures were written. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.